Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We bless you. We give you glory tonight and thank you so much, Lord, that you have counted us worthy to be receivers of the Word of God, that you have given us your Word, and the Word of God is alive and powerful, and therefore, because it's in us, we're alive and we are empowered. And we thank you for that tonight. We thank you, Lord God, that there is a revelation that you give unto us, giving unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And Lord, tonight we just welcome the opening of our own eyes. Mm-hmm. We don't ask you to open them, Lord. We just say that our eyes are being opened. Our eyes are open to the things of the Spirit, open to what you're doing, open to the things and the inheritance that you have for us. And we receive it tonight with thanksgiving. And Lord, we believe even as we receive our food with thanksgiving and it's sanctified, we know that thy word is truth. And we are sanctified through your word. And we thank you for it. We bless you for it. So teach us tonight and let new and wonderful things from the word of God fill us up tonight. And we'll thank you for it in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, now we're coming into that wonderful, wonderful time of the culmination of all things. We're coming to the place where time truly will not be any longer, and we'll move into that realm that God lives in, that realm that is outside of time, the realm of eternity. And that's what we're right on the verge of as we read this section. So let's start with you, Chrissy, and have you read five verses, please. And just we'll just go along five at a time. How's that?
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write. For these words are true and faithful.
And he said to me, It's done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderer, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God.
It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls.
The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the 9th topaz, the 10th chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst.
And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every separate gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there.
And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Is that a nice place? Wow. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine the beauty of it? I think the first thing we have to understand is that John was given a job, and that job was to describe what is really indescribable. It's something that he did the very best he could using words, the words that we have. But think about it. I mean, what we're seeing here are things that go out of this. Remember, we've talked a lot about God's reckoning of time, and that God sits outside of time. God sits in eternity. And the realm that he created is the realm of time. And he created that for his man. And that only had a definite beginning and end, didn't it? Mm-hmm. God has no beginning nor end. But time had a definite beginning and end. And we who have studied this for a while believe that that amounts to 7,000 years. That at the end of 7,000 years, there will not be any more reckoning of time as we know it. Although there may be something that measures things, but we don't know what it is. So we're talking about something that's beyond our ability to recognize with the natural. It takes a supernatural understanding, and I believe, and as we move into it, it's going to be a I think our mouths will all be dropped open, don't you? And our eyes will be huge, you know, as we see what's going on. Did you have anything to begin with tonight? You didn't have a... how about a summary?
A summary.
If we could start with your summary, we wouldn't have to go on. Very good. Well, the new heaven and a new earth. I think about things like this. I'm sure some of you do too, but... John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. First thing I think about is, where is John seeing this from? He can't be seeing it from the old earth, right? So where is he seeing it from? Well, I guess you'd have to say that it would be somewhere around the new heaven, right? And the new earth. But it almost sounds like he's seeing it from a different place. And that's possible because he's in the spirit. He's in the spirit. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, when we think about that, we're talking about the actual immensity of space being affected here, right? A new heaven, space. Mm-hmm. How big is space?
Huge.
And apparently expanding. 6 septillion miles is what I've heard, and I don't even know how to put the zeros on that or the exponent, but it's a bunch of them, right? Septillion. That's just man's best guess. And John is seeing this new heaven and a new earth for... And listen, it says the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It doesn't say much about that right there, does it? What happened to them? How'd they pass away? Anybody know? I think Scripture tells us, but what does it say about them? Let's look in 2 Peter chapter 3. We could read the whole chapter, but let's break in the middle of it a little bit. Remember where Peter asks about people that are doubters saying, where is the promise in verse 4? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So let's remember that he's talking about the time of Noah, right? When the world that existed then. Mm-hmm. But the heavens and the earth which are now, and we believe, I believe, that it was at that time of the flood that the earth got out of kilter. Mm-hmm. Because of sin, because of that judgment which came by the flood, the earth went out of kilter, and the seasons that we know today are a result of that. The protective covering of the earth was disintegrated at that time and taken out, and so there was a lot of changing that went on. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, the Jews say that God is continually saying this word. I believe he doesn't have to. There are Jewish sages that say that it takes him continually speaking this word to hold everything in the way it is preserved. But it says they are preserved or are reserved for fire. And if you read through Peter's writings, you're going to find some things about fire in it. Go ahead.
To go back to the same word, I believe that the heavens and the earth are being preserved by this one continual, never-going-out word, who is Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Who is Yeshua HaMashiach, who is the Word of God.
Right, the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says that things were created by him, and that they are preserved by him, by this same word. That's good. And if they're reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, which is, of course, a code right there for us about the 7 days of that we were just talking about. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. This explains why things have gone on as long as they have. Because he certainly had a lot of reasons to call an end to it, didn't he? But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's the end that we're... Mm-hmm. This old earth that's passing away that we just read about. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what?
A new
heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we just read about. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. And that's probably good enough to go on. I mean, it's not that you couldn't read it all. But anyhow, that is a picture of how this is taking place. There's going to be a tremendous heat. That's why I say every now and then that people are talking all the time about global warming. They ain't seen nothing yet. Because when it comes, it's gonna take care of... This earth will be destroyed by fire. The first destruction was by water, by flood.
Does this have something to do with the chapter 20, verse 9, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them?
It may be right at that time. We don't know that for a fact, but that, I mean, it almost sounds that way. It sounds like perdition for those who are godless and unbelieving. And by the way, I want you to pay special attention when we get to what won't be in the New Jerusalem, what kinds of things and what God puts at the top of the list when we get to it. There's something very, very telling here about what God put. You know, sometimes we think of sin as something that, is what we think is the worst. God thinks that there's something that's worse than what we think about. And we'll get to it here when we get down to that part. But anyhow, that's the end of the old one. And he says, I saw this new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no more, what?
No more sea. Yeah, see, that's the one I'm wondering about.
That's hard to imagine, isn't
it? Did it turn to steam because the fire was so hot?
Well, let's talk about it a minute, because remember, we're talking about a work of regeneration. What does regeneration mean? It's a restoration to
original state.
The original state. Redemption is to the original owner. Regeneration is to original state. And so we're seeing things come back to the original state. The original state when God created the heavens and the earth and began to put things in order. And what was in order when he first did it? There was a firmament, wasn't there? Mm-hmm. There was a firmament. And that's where the seas were at that time. You realize that. That the seas and everything, I mean, this whole thing wasn't like we see it now, you know, where the solids have all come together. Everything was somewhat gaseous, and the seas were suspended in this space around the earth. And in the work of creation, that's where he restored brought all of this stuff into together, where the dry land appeared and the seas were in another place. So when we get back to this original state, it's going to look more like it did at the beginning of time.
It's going to look better.
Yeah.
Because,
I agree.
Well, because God gathered the earth part.
Right.
And he separated it from the sea part.
Right.
And there won't be a sea part.
It'll right.
all be
That's right.
inhabitable.
Right. Who was it that said, think of all the parking spaces?
I think that was McGee.
It'll all be, and really and truly, now stop and think about this. We don't know the population, but I've got a feeling it's going to be immense. Immense. And somebody we were listening to, I think it was Marilyn Hickey, says there is a scripture in the Old Testament that talks about the seas giving way to men, that the seas will have to give way for the men. And I looked and looked and looked and could not find that scripture. So I don't know, you know, not knowing the actual statement or the key words, I don't know. But it's somehow in the back of my mind that I've heard it, you know. I just don't know where it is, you know. But so no more sea. Now, what possible reasons other than that, you know, just to be more land, would there maybe not be sea? What does the sea stand for?
Leviathan is in the sea.
Okay, the Leviathan. What is the Leviathan?
A physical representation of the of Hasatan, really.
Okay, all right. And what in Revelation have we seen coming out of the sea?
The beast,
the false prophet, came out of the sea. Moreover, during the time of Noah, what was it that destroyed the earth? But it was the waters that destroyed the earth. So they were a kind of a scene of judgment. To us, I think, to most of us, you know, we think about the island of Hawaii or Barbados, and we see the white sands and the nice water and the palm trees, and we think about the seas and we think how nice. But you know, if you think about the seas are restless. There's a restlessness in the seas. And you know, just talking it out, not necessarily saying there's deep theological meaning in it, but you can kind of see that the sea is not necessarily fitting with this new creation where everything is shalom.
I was thinking more about halibut steaks and mahi-mahi, sunfish, you know. I mean,
right.
That'd be the part I'd miss.
Well, now there are going to be fish, apparently, though. Now, and I don't know this absolutely, but I do know that in the millennial reign, which, as I understand it, if you take a look at the earth in the millennial reign, Yeshua has restored the earth to a Gan Eden state, the Garden of Eden state, is what's going to happen. And it looks like the ones that will be in operation doing this is we will be his overseers.
Guardians.
working with the people still in physical bodies to carry out these plans at that time. Now, one of the things that we know is going to happen in that realm, and the reason I'm bringing this up is it seems that the new heaven and the millennial reign of Christ are going to have some similarities in the way things look. And to kind of look at that, look at Ezekiel 47. And you remember Ezekiel talks about a temple. We all remember that Ezekiel has a temple in when he deals with it. We'll probably go through this again when we get into the studies through his book. But there's a temple that's built, and it is the Messianic temple. Now, in the new heaven and the new Jerusalem, there's not going to be a temple. We read about it, right? There's no temple there. But in this realm, there's a temple. But something happens at this temple. It says there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east.
What verse are you in?
We're in verse 1.
44?
47. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. And the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running right out of the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, this is another measuring line, he measured 1,000 cubits. How far is that?
I have no idea. Ankle deep is what this is.
Yeah, it's quite a ways out. See, 1,000 cubits is about 1,800 feet. So about 1,800 feet would be over a quarter of a mile, right?
Yards, yeah.
Okay. And at that far out, the water's only up to his ankles. And he measured another 1,000 and brought me through the water, so up nearly a half a mile. The water came up to my knees, and he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, another quarter, or a little better than a quarter, and the water came up to my waist, and he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, in which one must swim, that could not be crossed. Who knows what's out to the east of Jerusalem? Well, Jesus would go right across outside of Jerusalem up to the Garden of Olives. The Garden of Gethsemane is, I guess, what it was called. The Mount of Olives. And he'd go there, but there's a drainage that goes through there, and it goes right out into the Judean desert.
Nice.
Would go right straight out there to the Judean desert. Now, if you follow that along, you would come to the Jordan, but probably this far south, you would come to the sea first. What sea would that be?
The Dead Sea.
The Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, yeah. Now, all of a sudden, there's fresh water coming out. This is during the millennial reign, yes.
I have a quick question right here. What is on the south of the temple, of the altar? What did they do on the south side of the altar?
That's where the table of showbread was, wasn't it?
I don't know.
The altar was on the outside.
Right.
You had the temple here and the showbread and the menorah, and then as well as the altar of incense.
Right.
And then on the outside to the south of the temple, because south...
That's where the altar would have been.
Exactly.
Okay.
South represents repentance.
Okay. Good. Good.
And so to the south of that...
All right. That's good. I like that. Hmm. That makes sense. So when it finally gets to the place where it was water for swimming that I could not cross, the water was too deep in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed, then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and the other. Now, we'll find out about what there is in heaven in this new Jerusalem that comes down, but there's also going to be trees along the side of the river. You remember there's a street that runs in the new Jerusalem? And then there's a river there, too, and there's trees. What are the trees? Everybody guess what they are?
The tree of life.
That's right. The tree of life. Eitz Chaim are going to be there at that time. So when I returned there, there were many trees. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region. Remember, that would be the Judean desert. And it goes down into the valley and enters the sea. What sea? The salt sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Right now, nothing is alive in the Dead Sea. And it shall be that everything that moves, whether the rivers go, will live. And there'll be a very great multitude of fish. That's why I was saying, maybe, John, there are going to be a lot of fish.
Yeah.
Just no seas. And there will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. And there will be, it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi. And by the way, there's nothing like that going on in En-Gedi right now, but there's going to be a big fishing village in En-Gedi to Eglim. They will be places for spreading their nets. And the fish will be the same kind as the fish as the Mediterranean, exceedingly many. All right, I just wanted you to see a parallel to the millennial kingdom, that there's still a problem with this kingdom. Now, what's the problem with the millennial after Jesus has restored the earth to that? What is the problem with that earth?
There's people being born who have free choice, who have not...
And the last thing that happened at the end of 1,000 years was what?
Satan was released.
Satan was released, and they did it again. So there was defiling properties brought back to the earth at that time. That's the reason, I believe, that God says, now I have to destroy this world by fire and bring a new heaven and a new earth at that time. Everybody see that?
When we read Faith and Confess, was it Faith? No, was it? It was...
In between the seas.
Yes. Where when a flood comes, mm-hmm. and it may wipe out all vegetation, mm-hmm. but it just pushes it further under, and so the weed seeds will come back. The only way to eradicate weeds is to burn.
It's by fire. Yeah. Cool. That's good. And if next time you read through the epistles of Peter, notice how much reference he has to fire in them. I was amazed today as I was reading through just really scanning it, how much reference Peter has to fire. And, of course, he's the one that talks about the final destruction of the earth and the purging, you might say. Go ahead.
I always thought that Peter was talking about Hashem is not slow between now and the time that he sends Messiah. But no, if he's talking about the heavens and the earth being burned up and dissolved, he's talking about Hashem waiting 1,000 years for the people that are born, for every last person, even in the millennium, to come to him through Messiah.
That's right. That's right. And I think if you pay close attention to the book of Revelation, you're going to see how that's the last theme in the book of Revelation, too. The last theme is still trying to draw people in to Messiah. Did you see that? You saw that, didn't you?
Yeah.
Cool. He's trying to make sure she's awake. So he's
okay, then we're in verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, is this the bride? Is the city the bride?
No.
Yes and no.
Okay.
Because
like
we see later on, we'll come to it later on.
We'll come
on.
To it, you're right. Go ahead and make reference.
Okay,
to
so come hither and I will show thee the bride, the mm-hmm. Lamb's wife. And he carried me in the spirit to the high mountain. And I saw the city, Holy Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes... It is in the same way that if you see the president's car, it's like, here comes the president. Well, yeah, but actually what you're seeing is a car.
Uh-huh.
Here
uh-huh.
comes the bride of Christ, but what you're seeing is the city
in which they now dwell. And the, in fact, when we think of a city, you don't just think of, you know, I mean, unless you're looking at some apocalyptic television show where everybody's gone out of the city and it's a ghost city, you think of a city with populated and filled with people, and that's I believe the, what John is saying. I believe is the accurate thought of this. That yes, it is the place, but it's more than the place. It's the life that is in that city, you know. And I think that's tremendous, you know, what kind of city it's going to be, because it's adorned. And maybe when you start thinking about adornment, we're the ones that adorn it. Mm-hmm. We're the adorning of the city, you know.
So isn't that kind of like the bridal chamber? Mm-hmm. Because it's the preparation,
right, to receive. Yeah, that's good.
The bride.
That's and it awesome. Is the place that Messiah has prepared for us.
His people.
This is the place that he has prepared. It's interesting that throughout all of the ages, Jerusalem has come to be known as the place. The place. Ha Makom, the place. And now we're going to see the place that Yeshua, Ha Makom, Yeshua has prepared for us. Is that same, there's a relationship between, you know.
Yes.
The place that God has set his name. And I heard a loud voice. The message says, I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God is moving into the neighborhood. Making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. And that's what it's saying here, isn't it?
Yes.
I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And where does that come from, the tabernacle with men? Where did that start?
It started in Garden Eden.
Yeah,
but,
that's right.
The tabernacle, I believe that the use of that word is specific to bring our minds back to the way it was at the very beginning,
right,
in the wilderness.
Mishkan, the Mishkan.
Yes.
And then as the fulfillment of Messiah comes along into the earth, we find out that the Word was made flesh and
dwelt and tabernacled
among us.
Yes,
that's right. That's the real word for dwelt among us in John chapter 1. So God is with men; He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. Yes, please. God Himself will be with them and will be their God. Now, what's He going to do when He's our God? Verse 4.
Wipe away the tears, no more mourning, no more crying. I mean, that is too cool, especially with the translation that you just read.
Yeah.
God's
yeah.
in the neighborhood. There's no more crying.
That's right.
He's wiping away people's tears.
Right.
There's no more mournings.
Right.
You know what I mean? It's like, wow.
Right. And the thing is, you see us coming into this. You see people coming into it with tears in their eyes, you know, from what, it's kind of like when the children of Israel came out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know? They come out of such terrible hardship. And we take the salt and put it on our challah when we eat our challah to remind us of the tears of sadness in Egypt. But we also remember that they came through the salty sea, and on the other side there were tears of joy as they came through the Red Sea. And God's wiping away the tears. And boy, that is pretty, isn't it? Wiping away every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. All of the first order of things is gone. The way things used to be is gone. Go ahead.
It's very individual, isn't it? It's saying that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He isn't like, okay, there's no more sadness now. He's going like,
no.
Oh, here, Kim, I will wipe away your ears. Your tears. Here, John.
Everyone has a place on the lap, right?
Yes. Yes. Amen.
That's beautiful. I like that. Somebody else, go ahead.
Well, in the true covenant and picture of marriage, when you're united, you don't have the sorrows and the crying because you have the other person lifting you up, and then you also have God as the tricord to overcome all of those things. So again, it's the bride of Christ arching over that, and then the Heavenly Father overseeing the whole thing. So truly it's a picture of what marriage again should have been designed to be, but is often,
that's really good,
unfortunately not experienced by so many people.
Yeah. That's excellent. That's excellent.
You can tell I miss my husband. No, tomorrow.
Mine references Isaiah 25:8, and 8 says, "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'"
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good.
What was that,
James? And it looks like
Isaiah
maybe
25:8.
Looks like maybe in verse 3 it says, "I heard a voice thunder from the throne," that it's the Father himself speaking there. And then definitely in verse 5 it says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'"
Yeah.
Regeneration. That's what happens when you make all things new. "And he said, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" But do you have anything?
I think that John got off track. I think that he saw this, and instead of going, "Right, right, right," he's going, and he had to be reminded. Right.
Right. I know you think you'll remember it, but you better write.
That's right.
Yep. Have you ever been there in the middle of the night where the Lord spoke something and then by the next morning you wished you'd have got up and wrote? Verse 6, he says, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." Now somebody tell me, we talked about the Greek texts. what did he say? Yeah, what is it?
Ani Aleph Vatav.
Yeah, Vatav. Ani Aleph Vatav. I am the Aleph and the Tav. And the Tav is last and the Aleph is first. What do you know about Aleph and Tav? Besides it being the Aleph Bet. Aleph Bet.
You know
anything about those letters? And I was reading through the mystery of the menorah, doing a little bit of, we found this just last week. It's pretty interesting. How many chapters are in the book of Revelation?
22.
How many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet?
22.
And this person, this J.R. Church and Gary Stearman, have gone through each of the chapters and brought out the thoughts. What does an Aleph mean? What's some of the meanings of the word Aleph?
I am totally blanking. I don't know.
Aleph. Well, it has a numerical meaning. What would that be?
One. And 1,000.
Okay. All right. And as a matter of fact, there's only the 22 letters and then the combinations of them. And the Tov has a 400 numerical value. The Aleph, let me go back here to it, because they bring this into chapter 1 of Revelation, but the Aleph is the first letter, represents the number 1, and according to Rabbi Monk, Aleph symbolizes the one and only, the eternal, the omnipotent God. It is said to be the master letter, proclaiming both the name of God and his divinity. It's the link between heaven and earth, between God and the finite physical creation. And if you look at an Aleph, you can kind of see how it is a link, how it makes a link between, and that link between heaven and earth, the Aleph.
Between God and the finite what?
Between God and the finite physical creation.
And the reason for that is in the beginning was God, the Word was with God. Those first 7 words, 7 is completion. In the very middle of that, that the Jews cannot translate, is Aleph Tav, Jesus Christ, and the link between the world and our Heavenly Father, in the actual Hebrew of it.
Yeah, the simpler thing to me is you've got the first letter, you've got the last letter.
Mm-hmm.
What is in between that?
All the other letters.
Every
word that can be made.
Every emotion, everything.
That's right.
It's everything.
That's right.
Has to be made up.
That's right.
From those letters.
And literally, if you think about this, he says, I'm the Aleph and the Tov. When he says the beginning and the end, we know, because we know Scripture, we know he's before all beginnings.
Mm-hmm.
And he's after all endings.
Mm-hmm.
So everything that can be is included in him. In him is all fullness. That's what the Father said. In him should all fullness dwell. And so that's it, you know. It's interesting, if you go on to this, the bait has the letter 2, or number 2, and it also speaks of a house, but it also is the first letter of bless, to bless, Baruch, or Barach. And it's also the first letter of Bereshit, the beginning, you know. And it's just very interesting as you go through this. I'm glad I found it. But tonight we're in the next to the last letter. What is the next to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet?
Shin.
Now, if you study Hebrew, you're going to find a sin and a shin, but it's the same letter. One of them just takes the sh sound, and the other one takes the s sound, and it's the same. And if you see it with dogishes used or phonetic points, you're going to see a dot over the right side for a shin and over the left side for a sin. But we see this letter quite often in Judaism. Where?
Shalom.
Shalom. It's shalom. And also, nearly every mezuzah has the shin on it. And it speaks of shalom, but it also speaks of Shaddai. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, more than enough God. And this is what we're seeing right in this chapter, is this all-sufficient, more than enough God, and the place of shalom.
Yes.
And as we go on into this and we see this, we can go ahead and see more about it. But he says, it is done. I am the Aleph and the Tov, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life, or the Maim Haim, freely to him who thirsts. I want to read it to you out of this. I want to read the seventh verse out of the Message. Conquerors inherit all this. I'll be God to them, and they'll be sons and daughters to me. I'll be God to them. Many of you remember that in the, I believe it's in the book of Hosea, there's a whole bunch of people called Lo Ami. Do you know what Lo Ami means?
Not my people.
Not a people. Yeah, not a people. That's right. Not my people. Ami. Yeah. But when you see Ami, what is that?
My people.
My people. My people. And this is what God has made us because of Yeshua. We're now his people. And this is who's going to be drinking this water of life. And then he goes into verse 8. Go ahead.
The water of life. How many times did Jesus refer to himself about, you know, the fountain? There's mm-hmm. water of life. Mm-hmm. And I can see even why we don't need a sea, because he is,
if anybody,
going fountain, that water that's constantly moving.
That's right.
And
that's right.
Yeah.
If anybody comes unto me, or if anybody believes in me, let him come unto me and drink.
Yes.
We come and drink of him. And that's right. He is the water of life. In fact, on that great day of the feast, on Hoshana Rabbah, of the day of in Sukkot, Yeshua stands outside the temple, and that's what he says at that time. Anybody come unto me and drink. And of course, one of the other great things that happens on that time is they light the huge menorah, and he says, I'm the light of the world at the same time there.
Yes.
Light and water.
Didn't he have to be crucified outside
the
city?
City
as well?
Yes. Yes, he did.
Why did he have to be crucified outside the city?
Because he was because he was accursed. Because he had become accursed.
Okay.
And that probably fits in the best with the scapegoat, you know, that part of it, you know, taken outside.
And because taken you literally away. Lay all the sins of Israel.
Right.
But when he became sin for us, he had to go outside again that we could be drawn
inside.
Right. Yes. That's right. Good. That's excellent. That's wonderful. Verse 8 tells who can't go in. Who is it?
The cowardly.
Well, fearful.
What? The what?
Fearful.
Number one on the list. Huh. Fearful.
Is it just fearful, or is it all the way yellow-bellied coward?
It depends on which translation you look at. It does say cowardly.
Well, let's talk about it for a second. If it's not faith, it's
fear.
Fear. If it's not faith, it's fear. And without faith, it's impossible.
Whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
That's right. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So fear, obviously, is sin. And whatever, really, the best opposite of faith is not unbelief, but it's fear. Yeah. Faith or fear. And it kind of goes down from there. Mm-hmm. You know, if you think about it, the fearful first, and then the unbelieving, those that don't believe. And then the abominable. And like I say, we think about sin in a little different way, don't we? Mm-hmm. We think about, what would you think maybe the worst sin you could think of would be a child abuser, right? Yeah, that's pretty bad. Now, what we need to understand is that the motivation for that comes right out of fear. Right. Every sin has its root in fear, doesn't it?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And to God, you know, the worst sin is fear. That's the worst one. And in fact, if you read in John, I believe it's John 14:16, it says, when the Holy Spirit's come, he will convict the world of what?
Of sin.
Of unbelief.
Of unbelief.
Of unbelief. Because they believe not. Right. Oh, it is of sin because they believe not. That's right. Yeah. You're right. And that's the sin, not believing. In fact, that's the one sin that's going to send everybody off into the lake of fire, is that starts with that unbelief. And Billy Brim was saying that Brother Hagin used to say there's dope peddlers and there's doubt peddlers.
Ooh.
He said doubt peddlers are worse.
Yeah.
We don't think about it that way, but that's fact. If you go around and make people doubt, make people wonder, is God word true? Or if somebody's wanting to stand and you discourage them because of your fear, that's a terrible, terrible thing. And one thing that we need to all guard against so that we don't do that kind of thing. We don't want to be doubt peddlers.
And that root of fear goes back to what we were talking about on Sunday, of renewing your mind and taking captive those vain imaginations and thoughts so that the fear cannot turn into unbelief, and then that unbelief causes your actions to dominate and just expand. But again, it all starts from that
one seed.
That one seed.
Yeah, that's right. That's it. That's where it all starts. That's what we talked about on Sunday. Everything that we become started with a thought someplace, you know. Thoughts are what started it. But do you have any more in that area? Says they don't have their part in the New Jerusalem. Where do they have their part?
In the lake of fire.
Which is?
The second death.
The lake of fire is a second death. He could kind of write this down. I heard Ed Heinzen say this once. He said, he's not the author of it. I've heard it many times, but I heard him say it. He said, born once, die twice. Born twice, never die.
Amen.
That's a fact, isn't it?
Yes.
Never die. You never have the second death. Verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. What chapter was that? Did anybody remember? About 13, maybe?
Something like 15,
that. 15:1. Mine 13. Says 15:1.
Yeah.
Okay.
15 to 16.
All right. Okay. Okay, so this is one of those angels that had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. I don't know if that even, you know, makes a difference to you. It kind of makes a difference to me. It kind of shows me, you know, that... You know, in this heavenly economy, People don't just do something once and then go set off on the, or go back to the bench. You know, they're still involved. There's a lot of involvement. There's things to be done and stuff to be done. And God, you know, what we're going to see here is a wonderful thing, I think. And he's coming now and he's talking with him again. And he says, come and I will show you the bride. He's the one that gets to introduce the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. I had that same thought about, where is that great and high mountain? Well, it must be on the new earth. But, you know, I don't know. It's in the spirit, but he went to a great and high mountain and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of God from heaven, having the glory, what would be another word for that glory of God there?
The Shekinah.
Yeah, Shekinah. The Shekinah glory. We talk about it a lot. We used to, as Gentiles, we always called it Shekinah. But it's the Shekinah of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now I want you to start visualizing this and think about it. I want you to get the size of it in your mind. I want you to try to figure out the shape as we go through this. The shape of the city. This is a, remember, this is John again describing the indescribable. It said that her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. 12 gates. Now we know that those gates have names written on them. What are they? What's written on those gates?
The tribes.
Names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. Mm-hmm. Is that reminiscent of any picture you have of the children of Israel?
Oh, yeah. In the desert.
The camps.
Yeah, in the desert. And if you can recall, you know, that they had certain orders. On the east side was what? There were three tribes, but it went by the name of Judah. Right?
Mm-hmm. I think so.
Went by the name of Judah. On the north side was Dan.
Right.
I'm trying to think what the other tribes were.
Was Reuben to the south?
I think it might have been Reuben to the south, and then to the east was Ephraim, maybe.
Maybe, yeah.
But, you know, at any rate, we've seen this picture before, the way the children of Israel camped around the Mishkan in the desert. And we'll begin to see this, that they had these gates that on the name of them, and I think maybe on each one of these gates there might be a mezuzah.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Why? Because the mezuzah speaks of the city of Shaddai, but it also speaks of eternal shalom.
Yes.
Of shalom that can't be broken, the nothing missing, nothing broken. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Well, that's hard for me to get because, you know, when I look at foundations, where are they?
Underneath.
Underground. Huh? They're underground. You think they're underground?
Well, no, if you can see them.
Right.
It seems like there's something different about them, doesn't it? And they're the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I'm trying to just, you know, give us a chance to get an image.
But it reminds me of...
But it's also coming down, too, so you can see the foundation.
Coming down. That's like true. Coming down. That's true. That's right. Which you normally can't see.
Mm-hmm. And I think that somehow in this there's that supernatural.
Uh-huh.
That it's like when we... Have you ever stood outside where there's a rainbow over you?
Uh-huh.
And how the color is uh-huh. all alive and it's like so unbelievable. And I believe that in my mind, how I see this, it's like where it talks about his throne, you know, and the emerald and mm-hmm. the color. Mm-hmm. It's going to be alive and it's going to be singing mm-hmm. and it's going to smell mm-hmm. and it's going to be all senses so over and above.
Right. I think you're right.
And it goes back to what I see also is the breastplate. Of the high priest.
Uh-huh.
All the stones the stones. And it would be interesting to go through and look at
the stones
that they name here and go back to the stones on the breastplate and see if they run in order.
I'm mm-hmm. sure they do too.
Good.
Well, plus everything in the New Jerusalem is transparent, so you're not going to have a foundation underground, because we're thinking of this through the senses that we have now,
right.
Like your sad versus redeemed, a redeemed body. Right. So, yeah. I mean, even if it were quote-unquote in the earth, it wouldn't be in the earth. It would still be transparent to all, because the
whoever
light
thought
of Christ,
gold as being transparent, right. And yet apparently the purest gold is transparent like glass.
Because the more you're tried by fire, the more transparent in the image of Christ you become.
Mm-hmm.
So it has to be. But I mm-hmm. think when we read it with our earthly mind and our senses of what we know now, you're right. We have to kind of step back and look back into the supernatural realm of it.
So it's a new heaven and a new earth.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Well, if this earth, the very rocks can cry out,
uh-huh.
and the whole earth is like impregnated pause waiting
uh-huh.
for the sons of
waiting men. For the sons of God to appear, yeah.
Right? Uh-huh. So can you imagine
mm-hmm. how much this one will be?
The new earth is going to mm-hmm. it's alive.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to
mm-hmm.
you can hear it. It's going to have a language. It's, I think color has, I in my own mind in heaven, I think color has a smell.
Yes.
I think it has a voice.
And
I
sound.
Think it has a, it's like a giant symphony. Everything
right.
is singing its own song that is all
bringing
to.
Glory
to
God.
Praise
to
God.
To
yes.
worship.
And it
right.
smells, and it's like it's every sense that
yeah.
we have.
So that goes along with the sweet aroma, mm-hmm. goes up to the nostrils of the
yes.
king. You know, just does. And if you've ever either had a death experience or talked to people that have had a death experience, you can never convince them otherwise. And it's so, it's more real than here.
And that's what we will find, that
mm-hmm.
what we are moving into will have more reality to it
Amen.
Than what we've ever known. And not subject to change. There will be nothing subject to change like it is here. It's going to have the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but I've always had a little wondering about that, you know, the last one, the casting lots for, you know, Matthias, you know. But I'm wondering, you know, his may be one of them, probably will be, but it just always, you know, been kind of a funny one, you know, because we know, I'm pretty sure Judas Iscariot's name not going to be on one of them. But it'll be interesting to see.
Yeah.
And this angel's talking with me, and he had the gold reed, a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. Now, I want you to think about this gold reed and this angel. And, you know, it doesn't say anything about his size, but he's measuring this thing. And the city is laid out as a square.
Mm-hmm.
Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, which is in our method of measurement, what?
1,500 miles.
1,500 miles. It's 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles longitudinally. Therefore, and that's right, and 1,500 miles high. That's what I say. We have a hard time getting an image of something like this because every city we know has something. Now, the walls of this city are 144 cubits. Does anybody know what that is?
I didn't look that up.
That's about the height of a 22-story building.
Cool.
On the walls. About 216 feet is what a lot of people say, according to the measure of a man. And again, this thing has that same construction with these walls, with this transparency, these jaspers, and the city. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. We don't need to go through all the names of them again, although I think that would be very interesting to go back and look at them in relationship to the ones in the breastplate.
I'd like to comment about
that.
Yeah,
go ahead.
The foundations were named after the apostles. Yet, the foundations were adorned with the precious stones.
Right.
And I'm recognizing sardonyx and beryl and such.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that this is another picture of the two sticks.
One new man
in Messiah.
That's right.
Yes.
From Ezekiel 36, I guess it is, isn't it? Yeah. Yep. The two sticks. That's good. That's really good. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Some people believe the gates on the city are what? How wide?
Do you remember? Huge.
They're not like little two-men gates or garage doors. How wide did you read today?
I can't remember.
Seemed to be like miles.
Was it 500 miles?
Maybe 500 miles wide. I don't know. They're huge. These gates are huge. So now we're thinking about 12 pearls that fill the gates. They're going to be pretty good-sized pearls, huh?
Yeah.
Imagine the clams or the oysters. I guess the oysters, yeah. And the street of the city is not paved with gold. We've all said that it's paved with gold. What does it say?
Pure gold.
It was pure gold. It's not just paved with gold. The city is gold. The street is gold, like transparent glass. Now, let's talk about this shape a little bit. It's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. How big is that?
The atmosphere, and you know, I'm not a font of trivia. I looked this up. The atmosphere, the exosphere, is only 800 miles high.
All right.
Hours.
All right.
But then it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So perhaps that atmosphere goes up larger than ours.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And 1,500 miles would stretch from the Rocky Mountains to the Appalachians. And from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico.
Yeah.
So we're not talking about some little place. We're talking about, more than a third, maybe a half of the United States. And who knows what the diameter of the moon is?
Not a clue.
I think it's about 2,200 miles. If you took this from corner to corner, diagonal, it'd be about 2,600 miles.
Cool.
So we're talking about a place that may be as big as the moon.
Right.
And possibly, think about this now, it's coming down from God out of heaven. Does it ever say it hit the earth?
Mm-hmm.
Does it ever say it came to and landed on the earth? It doesn't say that.
It doesn't actually say it.
So what if this is actually a spherical thing that we don't live on but in?
Ooh.
Wouldn't that be something? That's it kind of makes the understanding of the 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And what if gravity as we know it is not a limiting factor anymore?
Right.
Could you see that would be a possibility, that there would be just, you know, of course, in our new bodies, gravity apparently doesn't have a whole lot of
pull.
That's a good one. And, you know, apparently physical things, solid things, don't necessarily hold us back, at least not these earthly solid things, because Jesus came in with the door closed. And we'll be in the same kind of body that he had.
This one pearl, it goes back and it just says to me, we have 12 gates, and over the gates are what? The 12 tribes of Israel, the chosen ones, but still the single pearl.
Of great price.
Yes, mm-hmm. In each gate, and so it's Jesus is the way in.
In the door.
For each of those
That's
tribes.
Right.
That's right.
That's good.
And that, again, goes back to the two sticks.
It's
one new man in Messiah.
That's right. Yes. That's right. And, you know, whenever you hear somebody teaching, and, you know, God love them, you know, but there's some people that still really love to get the separation in between Israel and the church. Israel and the church. There's the nations, there's Israel, and there's the church. And, you know, I don't believe that that's God's plan.
No.
I don't believe that that's plan. Bless God, we've been grafted in. And this new, this two-stick teaching is so powerful. And I think it's neglected. In fact, Jews hate it. A lot of the Jews really hate it. Some of the Messianics know better, for sure. But there are definitely some. In fact, I talked to a rabbi not long ago, and I was telling him about Ralph Messer. Used to teach on that quite a lot, on the two sticks. And if you'd talk to him long enough, you know, I think you would almost come to the understanding that those who have been scattered out, you know, these are the ones that are going to have that name Ephraim on them. Judah, we know who Judah is, you know, Judah's here. But then there's two sticks. And pretty soon, when those two sticks come together, what happens? You can't tell the difference.
Exactly.
And that's God's plan. You're not supposed to be able to tell the difference. Amen. There's supposed to be one new man. And those of you that haven't read any of Batya Wooten's work, why? Well, that's where you can really get about the one new man and the two stick. She has a book on the two house theory, you know, and it's powerful, powerfully, very well done.
100 miles, not 500.
100 miles wide, huh? 100 okay. miles that's wide. Still that's a pretty good sized gate. It's and a pretty big you gate. Know, think about these pearls. What are they there for? Or do they hold anybody out? No, they're a welcoming thing, aren't they? Yeah. They're welcoming. They're not to hold people out and out. Notice that in verse 22, it says, I saw no temple in it. Mm-hmm. Why is there no temple? Well, it didn't say there is. He said, I saw no temple. It is. This is the dwelling place of God, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is it. You just don't see it as a temple. It is where God dwells. The Lord God Almighty and the temple are its temple.
Yes.
So when you see them, you see the temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory, the Shekhinah of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. That's what he said, wasn't it? I am the light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And who is that? That's everybody that's on the earth anymore, right? On this new, in the new heaven. Apparently everybody doesn't stay all the time in the new new Jerusalem. Right. Apparently there's some that spend all their time, or spend most of their time in the new Jerusalem. But there are other inhabitants that are on the new earth, right?
Amen.
Because it says the nations of those who are saved, and that would be everybody that's left, shall walk in its light. In the light of what? The light of the Father. Now, let's go back to this transparency. There's light that's inside the New Jerusalem, but if it's transparent, what do you got? You've got this light emanating from it too, don't you?
Yes.
And they walk in its light, and the kings of the earth, I don't know who they are. We don't have any way of knowing who they are, but, you know, it's difficult to say. We're all going to be in new bodies then, right?
Yeah.
They're going to bring their glory and honor into it. And its gates, these huge pearls, shall not be shut by day. Said at day they won't be shut. So when are they shut?
Never.
Never, because there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it.
Wow.
But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we see right now, is just the people whose names were written. That's what's left. But I think it's going to be a huge population, do you?
Oh, yeah.
And I think one thing that I was having to go back to is in our day and age, you hear nations and you think, you know, Libya, Egypt,
right.
Russia.
Right.
No, the nations.
Right.
Abraham. What was the covenant with Abraham?
Father of
many nations.
Yes.
And so that's that.
Yeah.
If that's what's going to be, that's why it's going to bring the glory back
that's right.
to God.
Right.
Because it's that fulfillment of the covenant.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
And however that translates that.
That's right.
I don't know.
Yeah. Oh,
that's awesome.
That is good.
Can you look up Genesis 12 and see what word they use for nations? Because I'm sure it's not goyim at that point. I'm sure it's amim.
Oh, I don't know. Let's look and see if I can find out. Genesis 12:3.
Right, and all nations shall be blessed because of you. In thee all the families of the earth.
This one says mishpacha?
Yeah, mishpacha.
Mishpacha. Okay, mishpacha.
The family of people, a type, class, or kind of people or things.
Okay.
A species of animals, a group of things, related individuals, a tribe, or a group of related things, a category.
Right.
The main concept is that people, animals, or things that share a kinship or similarity of kind, form, a family, clan, or species. Thus, its scope can be as narrow as immediate family or as broad as a whole nation.
Cool.
And then they have, in references, Genesis 10:31 and 32, Amos 3:2. So it says in Genesis 12:1-3, it indicates that God separated Abraham from his idolatrous family in order to make him and his descendants the messianic nation, which would bring salvation to all of the earth's families.
Amen.
Cool.
And I saw Mishpacha there, Dad.
Yeah.
12,
I finally saw
1-3.
Cool. I didn't see it right away, but it
and
is there.
And what a really wonderful word there, family, right?
Yes.
Because even though you're all distinct and different, or even different tribes, you're still all that common family.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's mighty good. What do you think?
This is awesome.
Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Amen. We want Mashiach.
Yeah.
Well, it's interesting, even on the news tonight, I saw briefly because they're saying, you know, when is the snow going to ever end? Now they're concerned the summer is going to see
burn up.
Weather like, yeah.
Or flooding.
Or flooding or drought or whatever.
You know,
you just see these signs coming
you can.
Daily.
And yet you also hear a lot of prophecies of doom of people, you know, that are, it's fear again,
mm-hmm.
you know.
That's
and
nice.
I personally believe that we've got a big problem with our age of information and that everybody gets everything all the time and repeats it. And so we're always hearing, you know, oh, look out, we're going to have a rough one this time. And everybody you talk to starts echoing the
fear.
See,
it's kind of sad because even Fox News, with it being a biblically based program.
More so, yeah.
Like, more so.
Yeah.
If they had moments in there where they led people to the Lord. I mean, I have a client whose spouse just is obsessed with it and is living in such intense fear that it's just crazy. I mean, he's like going crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah, instead of basing it on the word,
right.
It lines up, thank you, Lord, like you're
right.
saying, come
mm-hmm.
quickly. It lines
yep.
up. And
yep.
instead of
mm-hmm.
the fear media.
But even that whole information station, right, and all of it out there, as we come closer to Antichrist and the beast and all of it, it has to have a fear base. And so the more that it talks, everybody talks about it, more that you're bombarded with it, more that it causes the woo-woo-woo, it is, if faith comes by what we speak and we produce that, the more fear we speak, it then sets the atmosphere for that manifestation.
It brings it all going, yeah.
Amen.
Right.
And it's a counterfeit.
The word
became flesh and dwelt among us. The word. Words can go across the earth in a matter of seconds.
Yeah, that's right.
To every nation on the earth.
That's right.
Words. And the word became flesh. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And this word that we've seen and dwelt among us and testified to, you know, Jesus is the word. I think that's the olive in the tove, the thing you were talking. It encompasses everything. Because everything's made up of some kind. You have to use letters to make words.
That's right.
And the word was with God and the word was God, you know. And, you know, we've seen him. He dwelt among us.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Now, aren't olive trees kind of all twisted?
Those are supposed to be at olive trees that are up in the front of the church. And I don't know how accurate they are, but they're supposed to be patterned from, you know, actual olive trees, you know. So I don't really know what an olive tree looks like. I'd like to have a couple.
Because I think it has the illustration and grafted in.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Will you pray, Kim?
Father, we praise you and we thank you. We lift our voice and just give you the glory, for you are a great and mighty God. There is no God like you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope of what is waiting for us, Lord. Father, we just thank you. And I just ask that for each of us here, that you, Holy Spirit, build and just take us this week and into deeper depths of what we have read, and that it becomes so alive and so a part of us, Father.
Yes.
And Father, that it's that burning within us that we don't want to see anyone left out, that we open our mouths and we herald the good news.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah.
We praise
thank you,
you,
Jesus.
We thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Master. We worship
Amen.
You. Amen.
Amen.